Amen. Thank you, praise team, church. What great singing. Isn't that exactly what we need? God's presence before us, in us, around us. God's presence through us. God's ministry in our lives. God leading us. God's face shining on us. God for us and not against us. What a great, great truth that in Christ there is no condemnation, but we are secure, we are safe, and we are held closely by the great God of the universe. I love sitting up here close to the front. I have to get on the stage pretty quickly sometimes, but when you sit up here towards the front, you hear all the voices coming at you behind you, and this is a great, great singing church. Thank you for taking that call of Scripture to sing praises to the one true living God so seriously. And what an encouragement it is to be part of a congregation that is singing and is blessing one another and is praising our great God. Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, if you will, Matthew chapter 25. I just want to say thank you to so many of you who have been praying for us as a ministry staff. Last week, I asked you to specifically, as we put more plans together, even though plans seem to be temporary right now and it's very difficult, but hopefully you read the correspondence that we put out this week about looking to expand our Sunday morning ministries after Labor Day. Just be on the lookout for more information about how that's going to work and what that's going to look like going forward. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 this morning. Now, from early on, those of us in the Western culture understand that when it comes to weddings, this really is about the bride and the mother of the bride. In fact, it's the bride and the mother of the bride who are calling all the shots. And truthfully, the way this works out, most often, the father of the bride, or maybe even the groom, don't really even enter the conversation unless the wedding is running above budget, right? And then it's not even really valued comments that are being made at that time. But even when it comes to pre-ceremony stuff, right? The focus is on the bride. It's the bridal showers of maybe 10 different sorts, right? And when Amy and I moved to Amarillo, we started learning about this concept called the couples shower. All right. Never heard of a couple shower before, but what I understand it to be is some people thought the groom was feeling left out, so they brought him into the equation as well. I always like to tell young men who are engaged to be married, if you get invited to a couple shower, just say, no, honey, this is about you. I would not want to take any of that attention off of you. I'll just stay away, stay at home that day. Well, you just think about this. Even the actual ceremony is about the bride, right? Everyone's attention is fixed on that back door when that music begins, those doors open, and there the bride is in all her beauty and all her glory, and everyone stands to attention and honors the bride as her father walks her down the aisle. We understand this in our culture, but frankly, this was foreign to the culture of Jesus's day. And when Jesus is going to tell this parable here, everyone who was part of the original audience would have understood what Jesus is getting at, because it wasn't the bride who was the center of attention, it was actually the bridegroom, or the groom who was center of attention. And it was everyone waiting for the bridegroom to come and to get his bride, very likely from her father's house, his soon-to-be father-in-law, so that he could take his bride back to his house or his father's house, and then they would begin the seven-day celebration, the feast and the ceremony and all that stuff. It's hard for us to imagine this, right? Now, back then, it wasn't that the mother walked the son down the aisle, but it was that the bridegroom was. He was the person that everyone was waiting for. In the context of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering questions that the disciples are asking. They're asking about certain events that are going to happen in Jerusalem. And they're asking about what is going to take place at the close of time. And as we heard Pastor Derek preaching last couple weeks, we learned that Jesus doesn't answer these questions specifically, yet he does point to some birth pangs, right? To some labor pains that are coming, things we should be looking for. And he calls these people to be on the ready, to be prepared, to persevere even until the end. Aspects of chapter 24 have been used to argue for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But recall, these words are about the return of the Son of Man and the close of the age. And I'm hoping that many of us would have drawn some correlation, made some connections between our Bible reading in Matthew 24 and our Bible reading plan for the year in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Now, Matthew 24 does teach the unexpected return of Jesus Christ and the importance of being faithful servants as we wait. And then we turn to chapter 25, and the imagery changes. It goes from the master of a house returning and finding a servant unfaithful to a bridegroom returning. So it goes from a household situation now to a marriage situation. And we're going to see that Jesus' return maybe imminent, but it's longer than we think, so we need to be faithful. We need to be ready. If you will, we're going to read together Matthew 25, 1 through 13. So please stand as we honor the reading of the words of our God. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Will you pray with me? Lord, our confession is that we know not the day nor the hour. And in light of that confession, God, we pray your grace in our lives that we would be faithful servants of you. Lord, I pray that even through the words of this text, you would awaken faith, that you would encourage faith, and that you would enable perseverance for your glory. God, be at work in this room, be at work as people are at home watching the live stream. We pray, Lord Jesus, that through your Spirit teaching today, that your people would live faithful lives, and that those who are far from you will be awakened, will be made spiritually alive, and will put their trust in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Weddings were highlights in village life. During the time when Jesus walked the earth, during these years there, when there was a wedding, this was a joyous time. This was a time for celebration. This was a time when everyone in the village would get excited. Everyone in the village was united around this new family coming together, this new beginning for this couple and, of course, their family. Even people in other villages would come together and they would rejoice and they would celebrate. And frankly, we need to understand that this picture of a marriage and the picture of a marriage feast that we read about here in Matthew 25 isn't the only time that Jesus has used this imagery to teach spiritual truth, to teach us about his kingdom. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, you'll recall that when the disciples of John come to Jesus, they ask Jesus this question. And they say, look, the Pharisees, they fast, their disciples fast, we fast. How come your disciples aren't fasting, Jesus? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, would the attendants fast in the presence of the bridegroom? When the bridegroom is here, is there going to be fasting? No, when the bridegroom here, this is time for celebration. This is time for joy. This is time to live in the moment. But, he says, there's coming a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. When the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they'll fast. Then the people will fast. Now, it's clear in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus is the bridegroom who is away, but who is coming again for his bride. And we've seen this imagery multiple times in Scripture and in our study of Matthew chapter 25, that the end time celebration, the celebration of the close of the age, is likened to a great wedding feast. In fact, we see this very clearly, the imagery of the bride and the bridegroom in Paul's writings, Ephesians 5, when the church is likened to the bride. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus will come back for his bride. Now, some of you will look at this parable and say, wait a minute, there's not even a bride mentioned in this parable. Is this really going to be about the church? Is this really going to be about the return of Christ? Well, let's not push the details of this parable too far here. What's clear is that there are some young ladies, some virgins who are attending to, they're given a responsibility, and the bridegroom is returning to collect his bride, and then there will be a celebration. I want us to note three key thoughts from this parable. The first one is this. True followers of Jesus watch for his return. True followers of Jesus watch for Jesus' return. Now, so we look to verse 1 and we see a commonly used phrase used to describe or to introduce Jesus' parables, right? They're teaching something about the kingdom of God. They're teaching something about his kingdom. Here it's all in the future tense because Jesus is telling us what it will be like when his kingdom comes in full. And we see very clearly that it will be sudden, yet it will be delayed. And again, we look at the details of this parable and some of the events and some of the things that take place seem kind of foreign to us, but all the villagers there, all the people who were there that day listening to Jesus would have understood the details of this text. The young women or the virgins would have waited for the bridegroom to come and show up and to collect his bride and to take his bride to a location for a marriage feast. And the young women, they had a responsibility, right? These young women had a responsibility. They were to have their torches lit. They were to have their lamps lit so that they could join in the processional, the celebration to the feast. And not only were they commissioned with a certain task, with a responsibility, they were also, in a sense, letting everyone know that they were available. Any potential suitors out there, they would have said, we are available. We are of age. We are available. This was part of the tradition. This was part of the context in the processional that was given here. Now, Jesus tells us that some of these young women were wise and some of them were foolish. And either the wisdom or the foolishness revolved around the preparation for the bridegroom's coming. Were they prepared for the bridegroom's coming? Did they have the oil? Were their torches lit. Now, grammatically, we don't know whether these were torches like on a club or if they were actual oil lamps. If they were torches, they would have had that stick or that club, and they would have tied cloth around it, dipped it in oil, and it would have burned for about 15 minutes at a time. We don't know. We just know they had a responsibility. They had a role to play, and this is what they were to do. But what we find is that half of them weren't ready. Half of them were not prepared for the delay. Maybe they were just living for the moment. Maybe they were just caught up in the moment. Perhaps even it was really all about them. Like it was, they were doing this for their own gain. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be recognized. Maybe they just liked the position. Like, hey, this is a cool thing I'm doing. But they did not like the responsibility. Clearly, they did not anticipate the delay of the bridegroom. In any way, they did not anticipate the delay. And that lack of preparation would get them into a world of trouble. They weren't prepared. They had not taken the necessary precautions. They had not made the necessary preparations because they did not have the right mindset. Let's just think about that. They were not ready because they did not think rightly about the situation. They weren't motivated rightly about the situation, and they were not ready. And the text tells us that eventually all the young ladies, they grew drowsy, and then they slept. But verse 6 says, then came the cry, right? The bridegroom is here. Be ready. Come out and meet him, right? This, friends, was the moment that they were all waiting for, right? Everything about this occasion hinged on the bridegroom coming right then. This was it. Everything was about that moment, but half of them weren't ready. They couldn't get their torches lit because they did not have the oil. They had not made preparations. So they had to leave and go get new oil, and they were late getting back, and they missed everything. And then the unexpected twist, the main unexpected twist in this parable is there in verses 10 and 11, when the door was shut, and the late arrivers were not allowed in. Why is this unexpected? Well, at some level it's unexpected because punctuality was not like a valued trait, a value there in that time and age, right? People weren't living by their iPhones and their iWatches. They were just going along with the flow, and it would have been normal for people to arrive a little late, but the door is closed. Let us in. Lord, Lord, let us in. No, I know you not. We're going to come back to that here in just a few minutes. Now, what's clear is that sleep wasn't the problem. All the girls slept, but some of them still enjoyed the feast. So there's something else going on. In verse 13, Jesus says that we are to watch for his return. Now, this isn't a reference to stargazing, right? This isn't a reference to getting out of the normal flow of one's life and just listening. Back in the 90s, they used to have all these Christian t-shirts. I'm sure they still have a lot of Christian t-shirts today. But I remember people wearing this t-shirt that said, watch, for you know not the hour or the day, right? And there was just picture of everyone in the crowd looking up in the sky. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. What he's calling us to is spiritual alertness. He's calling us to remain spiritually awake. He's calling us to persevere in the faith. In fact, we've seen this theme of perseverance over and over in Matthew's gospel. But even in Matthew chapter 24, what we've seen the last 2 weeks, right? In verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 44, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready, right? Stay consistent, stay awake, persevere. Verse 45, it's the servant who continues in what the master calls him to do that is blessed. The one who perseveres in his responsibility, the one who perseveres in listening to and following and obeying the master, who is blessed. Now, we have to be careful here not to define saving faith simply or merely by obedience and good works. Faith and obedience are not the same thing. However, The one who is genuinely saved, the one who possesses saving faith, will produce good works, right? That person will be faithful. By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that person will endure. That person will persevere to the end. Scholar Grant Osborne says it like this. Professing Christians who merely give lip service to faith and live disobedient lives are unprepared and are playing games with their eternal destiny. Professing Christians who merely give lip service to faith and live disobedient lives are unprepared and are playing games with their eternal destiny. Faithful followers of Jesus Christ, however, will be expectant, watchful, and eager. In fact, near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 is talking about how he has lived his life. He's run his race. He's been faithful. He's being poured out like a drink offering. And listen to what he says here in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. You see that? Paul is saying, I've lived my life faithfully before the Lord, and I'm coming near to my end. And because of my faith in Jesus Christ, there is a crown of righteousness that will be given to me, but not just me, to all who loved his appearing. Who's appearing? Jesus's appearing. The return of Jesus. Those who are in Christ. Those who are faithful. Those who are prepared. Those who are watching love the return of Christ. It's not an indifferent thing. No, there is a value to the person of Christ. Now, when we read this parable, we need to recognize that there's nothing in the parable that would indicate to us that these young women have any disdain for the bridegroom. In other words, it's not like, well, we don't really care about this guy anyway, so we're just not going to be faithful. We don't even really like this guy. In fact, why is he marrying her? So let's just not light our torches. Let's just not do what we're supposed to do. No, there's no indication of that. Like, they wanted to be there. They wanted to be part of this processional. They wanted to be in the celebration. They wanted to be part of the feast. That's why they went back to the door and said, hey, let us in. Please let us in. But friends, that's the warning for us. That's the warning for us. These young ladies represent in some way the visible church, right? The gathered, collected church. Those who look the part even. Those who are mixed in with those who are in Christ, truly in Christ, but those who are here for some other reason. Some, maybe even here today, may have some sort of respect for Jesus, maybe some sort of affection for religion, but do not love him. Do not long for him to live through them. And do not long to live for his glory. Why? Why would there be people in this room like that? Why would there be five young women who are part of a group, part of this entourage that's supposed to welcome the bridegroom, but then they're unfaithful? Don't know. Maybe it's just how you do things, you know? Maybe it's just always been done that way. Maybe church has always been part of your life. Maybe religion's always been part of your tradition, so you just keep doing it. Or maybe some people think, well, you know, it just makes me feel better. When I'm part of that, it just makes me feel better. Maybe they think it makes them look better in front of other people. Or maybe they feel some sort of pressure, external pressure from their family or maybe their friends or their spouse or their parents or whatever it is. But either way, verse 12 is shocking and it is alarming to us. The bridegroom, the Lord, says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You may have been part of this group, but I don't know you. And friends, that begs the question for us, do I have faith? Do I have faith? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, for reconciliation with the Father? Do I have eternal life because I am in Christ? Have I recognized and repented of my sin? Have I placed my hope in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death and then rose again on the third day that I might be saved, that I might have forgiveness of sin, that I might have relationship with God? And if I say that I am trusting in Jesus Christ, then the next question is this: is there evidence of that? Does my life show forth evidence that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that I am trusting in Jesus Christ? Friends, faith and works are not the same, but faith and works go together. James chapter 2 makes that very clear. Do I love his appearing? Do I love Christ? In Titus chapter 2, we read that those who are being formed by the grace of God are anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul even says, Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that the return of Christ is the blessed hope. Think about that. The return of Christ is the blessed hope. Can we say that? Or is our blessed hope connected to our financial well-being or our earthly comfort or something else? No, the blessed hope is that our Savior is coming again. And we long for that. We look to that. We love his appearing. The crown of righteousness will be given to me, but not me only, Paul says, all who loved his appearing. It means that we're not fair weather followers, but we're committed to Christ and to his gospel, even when it is difficult. We're not like that seed in Jesus' parable that fell upon the rocky soil or the shallow soil that sprung up pretty quickly, but then when the difficulties and the trials and the anxieties of life came, it just died. It went away. It didn't last. It didn't endure. It didn't persevere. It didn't produce fruit. No, we're called to persevere to the end, to be prepared to wait for Jesus' return. Well, this morning we also need to give some thought to the delay itself. The second thing we see here is Jesus' return is delayed in order that more people may come to faith and repentance. Jesus' return is delayed in order that more people may come to faith and repentance. As far as the parable goes, scholars tell us that it is not uncommon for a bridegroom to be delayed in this sort of a situation, right? Whether there was some sort of preparation issue on his own family's part, or maybe some sort of dowry issue or some other holdup, at a wedding celebration, everything hinged on the arrival of the bridegroom, but it was common that there could be delay. And the text here doesn't tell us why the bridegroom was delayed, only that he came at a time later than some people expected him to come. But even if this parable doesn't give us detail, I think when we look at it theologically, we can understand that there is a reason, right? I want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord, his return is coming, and he's not slow to fulfill his promise. He will fulfill his promise. But in the meantime, this delay is meant that all, that more would come to faith and repentance. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, Paul links God's patience in judging sin with his kindness, right? A kindness that is meant to lead us to repentance. Now, some of us are thinking, or maybe thinking, well, I mean, how long? Okay, but how bad do things have to get before he comes back? Let me just say this. There have been Christians in every single generation since the ascending of Jesus Christ after the resurrection who have asked that same question. Things are bad. Things seem bad now. But in every generation, there have been times when things seemed like they could get no worse. How long, O Lord? And let's, rather than focus on how long, let's focus on the heart of God. What is his heart in this delay? His heart is that none should perish, but that all would reach repentance. Is that our heart? Is that your heart? Too often I'm convinced that when we disagree with someone or something that's taking place, or when we look at the evil in the world, or we see just the sin that's taking place, we just want to write it off. We want to say, oh, just get rid of that. Just judge that. I've thought those thoughts. Maybe you have too. But what's the heart of God that none should perish, but that all would reach repentance? How is it that we'll have the heart of God? Friends, let me just suggest that it comes through prayer. As we humble ourselves and we ask God to change our hearts. It comes through meditating on his word. As we look at Jesus' interactions with sinners in the New Testament, we see his heart, his compassion for sinners who are like a sheep without a shepherd, who are battered and beaten down, who need grace. This is how God instills and changes our hearts, giving us his heart. And friends, if his heart is that none would perish, but that all would reach repentance, how is that going to come about? It's going to come about when you and I proclaim Christ. Because we know that that is the key to being rightly related to God. Trust in the gospel. Trust in the Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, if we would just have the heart of God. If we would just speak the gospel, but if we're honest, too many of us in this room do not share the gospel as we ought to. And if we're even more honest, some of us rarely have interactions with lost people, let alone share the gospel. And friends, that's just an indictment on us, right? The young ladies in this parable were tasked, they were responsible to shine the light. And let me just say, that's our task too. It's our task too, to shine the light. To speak the gospel. To tell a lost and a dying world that there is hope in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that we are to let our light shine before others, so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So by the way that we live and by the words that we speak, we are to proclaim Christ. And this is the heart of God. Will you ask God to give you opportunities to share the gospel? Will you be on the lookout for ways to turn conversations towards spiritual things? This is our calling. We're called to shine the light. I was at Lowe's the other day, like everyone else in Amarillo for the past 4 months, going to Lowe's and doing some little, I mean, I'm talking about little home improvement projects, okay? Those of you who know me know that I don't do home improvement projects. I do make it worse projects when I try things. But this was outside, and it was just topsoil, okay? I can put topsoil down on the yard. So I was in there, and I was talking to this guy. I was looking for this certain top. So he said, "Oh yeah, yeah. You know, we got actually got about 10 or 12 bags of them that were kind of ripped open. So we put them in other bags. You can get them 50% off." I said, "Oh, that's great." So he walked over, showed me where they were, and he said, "You want some help loading them?" I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." I said, "Man, it sure is hot." It was one of those days, like 105 degrees. Okay. And he says to me, "Oh, I'm used to this. I'm from El Paso. No problem." "Oh, you're from El Paso. How long have you lived in Amarillo?" Just a little bit. I said, "Well, do you have a church home? Are you going to church anywhere?" "Well, I tried this church." And so I wasn't able to share the gospel fully with him, but I was able to talk to him about church and invite him to church. And I pray that he'll show up one day and come to our church. And he'll hear the gospel if he is not a believer. And or if he is, he'll be reminded of it and cling more tightly to Christ. The point is this. If we have the heart of God and we're praying for opportunities, God is going to show us how we can shine light in every situation and every conversation that we find ourselves in. Okay? We're called to shine the light. The last thing I want to share this morning is this. Jesus' return brings a definitive end to this age. Jesus' return brings a definitive end to this age. In the parable, this is symbolized by the closing of the door. Okay? It's symbolized by the closing of the door and the denied access to the wedding feast. We also saw this last week with the master returning and finding the wicked servant and the master's response to the unfaithfulness of this wicked servant. Scripture teaches that after death there is judgment. And also that when the Son of Man returns, there is a judgment. At the end of the age, when the age comes to a close, God will make all things right. And in a couple weeks in our study of Matthew 25, we're going to see very clearly that there is a definitive end and then there is judgment. So what does all this mean? It means that time is running short. It means that he will return. It means that he will bring all things to an end and he will exercise his authority to judge. And it means that we must ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready for the return of Christ? I don't mean, am I part of a great family? I don't mean, do I have great relatives who love Jesus? I mean, are you ready? I mean, the foolish young women in this story said, oh, let us have some of your oil. The bridegroom's here, but we can't get our lamps to light. Let us borrow some of your oil. No, we don't have enough for ourselves. Go get your own. In other words, we can't borrow someone else's faith. I can't hold my mom's hand in front of Jesus and say, "Let me in. I'm on my own. I stand before God on my own, and if I'm on my own, the question is, do I have faith in Christ? And if I have faith in Christ, I'm not alone because Jesus is my advocate. But if I don't have faith, I'm not getting in on somebody else's faith. It's you. It's personal. Are you in Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you put your hope in the one who lived and died and rose again for you? That's the question. Because there is coming an end of all things. And only those who are connected rightly to Jesus Christ will be saved. Will be on the inside. And everyone else, the door will be shut and you will be on the outside. This morning, I implore you, put your faith in Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Because he is the only way to avoid the eternal condemnation. The horrific judgment that comes to those who are in their sin. Either Jesus paid for your sin, or you will pay eternally for your own sin. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have time of invitation. And if you're here today and you have questions about the gospel, or about baptism, or about church membership, or if you need prayer, we're here. If you're home and you're watching on the live stream and you have questions about how you can be saved or what it means to follow Christ, you can find out ways to contact us on our website under the About Us tab. You'll see a list and you can send an email to me or one of our staff members, and we would love to connect with you about this all-important question. Don't delay, church. If God's Spirit is at work in your heart today, don't delay. Don't delay. There is coming an end. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we believe that there is coming an end, and we believe that you hold that end, that you are the end. So, God, today, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to put our hope and our trust in you, and we want to depend on you. God, give grace to everyone who is listening today. And we pray that those of us who are followers of Christ would take seriously this role of shining our light. By your grace and by your power, will you do these things? In Jesus' name, amen. Will you